Before we get started, Father, we thank you that the word we look at from so many thousands of years ago, the story of Joseph, is so applicable to us today as we seek to follow you as well. Father, I pray that you would just enlighten us through your Spirit, convict us in the heart of how you're calling us to be your people in this place. We thank you that you would even gather us together this morning, that we can understand what it is to connect and grow and serve and go as your people that you call together in this place. Father, I pray that even if there are those that are here that don't know you this morning, that you would show them what it is to know the living God personally and face to face, that they can come into that eternal relationship with you. Father, we just ask you to bless this time in your word. In your son's name, amen. Amen. So, just to get started, I want to make you think, have you ever heard of these things called the rags to riches story? You know, somebody comes into the United States of America with 25 cents in their pocket and then becomes a multimillionaire, right? Or a guy starts playing around with electronics in his garage in California, and next thing you know, he's making all sorts of things in this world called personal computers and becoming a billionaire and changing the world as we know it, right? These kind of success stories are kind of woven into our culture as part of what makes America great, aren't they? We can think of these as examples of those that have succeeded or maybe even achieved the American dream. But Genesis 41, it has the rags to riches story, not from the worldly perspective that we hear about, that we're encouraged to follow, but it has the rags to riches story from the biblical perspective, This chapter is the story of Joseph going from rags to riches. But it's not the man-centered story of this great guy, Joseph. It's the God-centered story of God's grace in the life of a man. You know, Jesus says in Matthew 23, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And we see that example here. It's been two years that Joseph's been in prison since he interpreted the dreams of the Pharaoh's cupbearer and Pharaoh's former baker. Joseph is still in prison. He's still in the prison of Pharaoh's captain of the guard. Remember when we talked about the persevering obedience of the faithful last week? Well, Joseph is still persevering even though he's in the dirt. And God's about to lift Joseph up from the dirt. So you see, I've got 4 points going on here. And the first one is the dirt. You know, I want to make sure we clarify two things with this. He's at the bottom, right? He's in the prison. It's not a good place. It's called a pit in here. And some commentators are like, well, it was really like he was in the guy's house and it was okay. No, he was in the pit of a prison. He didn't want to be there. It wasn't a good place. But I want to make sure we get the record straight with this. We can take this off in the wrong direction with some of the theology going around today. I don't want you to misinterpret. I don't want you to misapply the story of God's merciful work in Joseph's life as some kind of a magic formula, right? There's a false gospel that preaches that if I do the right things and I obey all of God's rules, good things are going to happen to me. This is not what the Bible teaches us. In fact, right after I quoted what Jesus says about whoever exalts himself will be humbled, whoever humbles himself will be exalted, the next thing continues on with, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You exalt yourself over the spiritually hungry, and you starve them while stuffing your own face. So I want to make sure we understand that it's not about good things happening to people who do good things. That's not what the Bible teaches us. But this is an example of God's grace. And secondly, I don't think it's God's promise, that God's promise to exalt the humble. I don't think that's guaranteed for this life. Scripture tells us that the faithful are promised a reward in heaven. We're not promised a reward in this life. There's another false teaching that says that if you're sick or going through hard times, it's because of your sin against God. Now, this may be the case, and sometimes it may be the case, but it certainly doesn't describe the faithful martyrs of John the Baptist and Stephen, or many, many others. I want to make sure we get that straight. So Joseph, starting off in Genesis 41, he's in the dirt. Presumably, we can recognize that there's nothing that Joseph can do to get him out of the dirt, but to trust in God. And then Pharaoh has this double dream, right? This is another example of a dream. Pharaoh knows this is not just some ordinary dream. He didn't attribute it to a bad dinner, right? He knew it was important, but he had no idea what it meant. This is the first sign of the work of God. You know, I put down Proverbs 21 on your cover that the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord, and God turns it wherever he will. God's doing that with Pharaoh in this example. Look at verse number 8, after he has this dream. So in the morning, Pharaoh, one of the most powerful men, if not the most powerful man on the earth, in the morning his spirit was troubled, and he sent and he called for all of the magicians of Egypt and all of its wise men. And then Pharaoh told him his dreams, but there was none who could interpret these dreams to Pharaoh. Now, I don't know how many magicians and wise men that Pharaoh called in, but not even a single one of them could give Pharaoh the interpretation of his dream. Not even a bad interpretation or even a made-up interpretation. I see that as the second sign that God is at work in this pagan nation. And Pharaoh just didn't take some kind of a glad hand, yes man answer from any of his magicians or wise men. They couldn't give him any interpretation. And then after this big pompous parade of all these priests comes by, the cupbearer finally remembers a guy he knew back when in prison 2 years ago. He finally remembers Joseph in the dirt. Look at verse number 12. It says, a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving us an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. Now think about this. Joseph woke up that morning in that same prison cell he'd been in for at least a couple of years. He woke up in that same prison that morning with no visible understanding that this would be his last day in prison. God was going to deliver him from the dirt. You know, last week we looked at the good news in bad places, right? I want to remind you what was going on in prison for Joseph. The presence of the Lord was with him. The love of the Lord was with him. And even in the prison, Joseph was persevering in his faithful obedience, not knowing that this day or that was in any way any different. For all he knew, this could be the very day that his life would end in prison at the whim of an Egyptian leader. And yet Joseph still remained faithful, not knowing what the day would hold. You know, I think of the faith of Job. You know, he says that though God slay me, I will hope in him. Though God slay me, I will hope in him. Again, our hope in God, it's not based on how the things of this world and how they turn out, is it? Our hope in God is based on God. Does that ring true with you and your personal devotions? Is your hope in God because of how you want things to turn out, or is your hope in God? Do your personal devotions get squeezed out because of all the things of the world where you need to get the results that you want to? You know, one of the reasons that we put this Sunday school curriculum in place where we're all going through the same thing at the same time is because it has that daily Bible study component to it. And I strongly encourage each one of you to be going through it every day. Take the opportunity to discuss the text with your children as they go through these same scriptures in the BLT. You may not see the results, but these are the things that truly matter. These are the things that truly have eternal value, not just the dirt that gets slung around to you and the problems to solve every single day. You never know how God is going to use that daily preparation for his purposes. And are you ready? Are you ready if God moves in an instant? Are you ready if God chooses today is the day revival begins and discipleship needs to be going full tilt? Are you ready if God moves in an instant? If you're not prevailing in obedience, you won't be. Look what happened to verse number 14. Was Joseph ready? It says, Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he'd shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. Now this is kind of interesting to me. You got the most powerful man in the world. He's hot to trot, trying to get his dream interpreted, and yet they pause to get Joseph groomed on the way in. clearly this is a custom of the court that you simply do not appear before Pharaoh in smelly jail rags looking like a barbarian. But there's something else that's going on here I think we need to recognize. 13 years after his brothers threw Joseph into the pit, it says here that they quickly brought him out of the pit. 13 years after Joseph's special coat was taken and torn, he was given a new coat from the palace of Pharaoh. It may appear that God had been slow in setting things right for Joseph during these 13 years, but this shows us that at just the right time, God acted through Joseph to change the world. Let me tell you, God can take whatever dirty situation you're in, and he can turn it around just as quickly. All right, so we looked at the dirt. And now we look at going from the dirt to the duty. Joseph, he's still had a job to do, even as he came out of the pit. And now he's clean shaven. He's looking smartly dressed in front of Pharaoh. He's presentable, but he still has a job to do, doesn't he? Verse 15, Pharaoh says to Joseph, "I've had this dream. There's no one who can interpret this. And I've heard it said that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." Look at Joseph's answer to Pharaoh. Remember, he's fresh out of the prison, probably really getting used to the sunlight, right? Joseph answers Pharaoh, "It's not in me, but God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." Joseph understood that what he could do was only a gift that God had given to him. You know, I think of what Jesus says in Luke 17. Maybe you want to jot these verses down. Luke 17, 7 to 10. "Will any of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he's coming from the field, 'Come at once and recline at the table'? Would you say it's your servant of the field? Certainly not. Would you rather not say to him, 'Prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterwards, servant, you can eat and drink'? Does the master thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you've done all that you're commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We've only done what was our duty.'" Joseph wasn't doing God any favors. He was simply doing his duty, taking the talents and the gifts that God gave him and using them for the glory of God. Look at verse number 25. "Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, 'The dreams of Pharaoh are one.'" These two dreams, it's really the same dream. "God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do." Now, think about how strong of a statement that he's making. He's standing here in the court of the Egyptian king. Pharaohs were considered to be like a quasi-deity in that culture, right? When they died, they were considered to be gods themselves. So for Joseph to speak of another greater God to Pharaoh in his own court in front of all of his followers may not have been, shall we say, politically correct. But Pharaoh appears to have been humble enough to listen to God, to understand that as Pharaoh, he was just a man, and he was not the highest and the ultimate authority. Through his humble willingness, through Pharaoh's humble willingness to listen to God and not just brush this off as a bad dream, Pharaoh's people would be preserved and his kingdom would prevail. Isn't that our prayer for our own political leaders, right? Especially as we consider this election coming in just 23 days, that they would recognize God as the ultimate authority and not themselves. That they would listen to God to know how to preserve their people in this day and know what's coming. So Joseph, he does his duty. He interprets Pharaoh's dream. Look at verse 26. The interpretation is the 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good ears are 7 years, and the dreams are one. The 7 lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the 7 empty and blighted years from the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It's going to be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. In verse 28, he repeats it. "It's as I told Pharaoh, God has shown to Pharaoh what he's about to do." God's showing Pharaoh what's going to be happening in that part of the world. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout the land of Egypt, but after them will arise 7 years of famine. And all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow it, for it will be very severe. Think of that. If the United States of America stopped having crops or anything come out of the fields for the next 7 years, maybe a year, maybe 2 years, but eventually it would be the destruction of the country. The same thing would happen to Egypt, right? After 7 continuous years of no produce, no food, they would be crushed. Verse 32, we get the emphasis coming out of Joseph on this, that the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God and that God will shortly bring it about. He's not mincing any words. This is happening. This is real. It's coming on us now. The clock has started ticking. The hourglass has been flipped over. We have 7 years until we no longer have any food coming in. He makes that clear to Pharaoh. Now, think about this. This guy just came out of prison. He was just pulled out of the dirt, pulled out of the pit, cleaned up, put in front of Pharaoh, and yet he's telling him exactly what God would have him say. Makes me think of what Jesus says in Matthew 10, doesn't it? That you'll be dragged before governors and kings for my sake. You'll bear witness before them and the Gentiles. And when they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. Now, I've only been in front of a governor once in my lifetime, and I thank God he gave me the words to speak at that hour. But I don't think this is just governors. The Holy Spirit will give you the words to say when that difficult coworker asks you a question about your life's priorities. The Holy Spirit will give you the words to say when that fellow student has a death in the family and wants to know if heaven is real. Or in how many ways where the lost are groping all around you will the Holy Spirit give you the opportunity to speak into it? Do you have a fresh and relevant relationship with God to give true spiritual answers, not just the pat answers of the rest of the world? You know, 1 Peter reminds us, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that's in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. So Joseph is getting the understanding from God what to be saying to Pharaoh. Look at the words that God gave Joseph to speak in that hour. Now this goes from dream interpretation to problem resolution, right? Look at verse 33. Joseph says, "Now therefore let Pharaoh select a discerning and a wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take 1/5 of the produce of the land, 20% of everything made in Egypt during the 7 plentiful years. And let him gather all the food in these good years that are coming in and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are going to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine." Because it would. The land would perish through the famine. God is the one who lifted Joseph up from the dirt. Joseph did his duty before the king of Egypt. And now the king of Egypt, he's going to respond to the king of the universe with his own decree, right? Look at verse number 37. This is the decree that's coming out of Pharaoh. It says, this proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this within whom is the Spirit of God?" Pharaoh says to Joseph, "Since God has shown you this, there is none so discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves at your command. Only as regards the throne shall I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over the land of Egypt." And then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand, put it on Joseph's hand, clothed him in garments of fine linen, put a gold chain around his neck, and he made him ride around in a second chariot. So everyone knew who it was. And they called out to him, "Bow the knee." And then they set him over the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, Joseph, without your consent, no one will lift up a hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, and he gave him in marriage to Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, a priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. How quickly How quickly did Joseph go from the prison to the palace to be made the king and ruler of all Egypt except Pharaoh? Pharaoh recognizes the Spirit of God in the life of Joseph, and Pharaoh responds accordingly, not to Joseph, but to God Himself working through Joseph. Again, it's not some magic formula of love Jesus and everybody's going to love you. In fact, Jesus says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. But if you love Jesus, then you will be able to love everybody else, even your enemies. Now think about this. Me, not being such a wonderful guy as Joseph, if I'd been in prison for a couple of years, and all of a sudden I was in charge of everything in Egypt, I might have a little list with a couple of guys' names on it. You know, maybe Potiphar and his lying wife need to be taught a lesson for tossing me into prison unjustly. Maybe that cupbearer needs a little help with his amnesia to go ahead and remember who I am now. This is what the world would do with its power, right? But when Joseph is given all of this power, do you see him use it to take vengeance upon anybody? Do you see him using it to go after anybody? Even that cupbearer who for 2 years had forgotten to mention Joseph the Pharaoh. No, absolutely not. We see that because of Joseph's love for God, Joseph has the ability to love others. We see this pre-picture of Christ in Joseph, don't we? Joseph's authority is constrained by his love. And we who follow Christ should be the same way, right? 2 Corinthians tells us, for the love of Christ controls us because we've concluded this, that one's died for all, and therefore all have died. Look at the authority that was placed upon Joseph. He's going to command all the people. He's going to be over all the land of Egypt. He's got the signet ring to sign off as Pharaoh. He's got the finest clothes, the finest adornments in the palace. He's got a wife from the leading class of the wisest priest. He's married into the family, isn't he? This is a permanent position, not just a job. And when Joseph sets himself out to do the job that God prepared for him, and then through that, the people are going to be delivered through the famine. This is the fourth point, right? The deliverance. Right? We see he's come from the dirt, he's done his duty, he's been under the decree of Pharaoh to be in this position, and now we see the deliverance. Verse number 46 tells us, Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. 17 when his brothers threw him in the pit, 30 years old when he came to serve Pharaoh, 13 years. Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and he went through all the land of Egypt. He was setting about the work, right? If there's going to be all this grain, it's got to be stored somewhere. Where are they going to store it? It's not like they can go ahead and get tote bins from Walmart, right? They've got to build storehouses for this stuff. They've got to build them in each of the cities, in each of the areas, so people can get to the grain when the famine comes. There's a lot of work to do. Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh. He went through all the land of Egypt. And during the 7 plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly. And he gathered up all the food in these 7 years, which occurred in the land of Egypt, and he put the food in the cities. He put in every city the foods from the fields around it. And when Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. Now I look at this, Joseph really, and we say it nowadays, right, he had one job to do, to count the grain. And he couldn't even keep track of it because there was so much. It was beyond measure. Isn't that so much like God? Isn't that so much like God? Joseph's cup runneth over from all the grain that God lavished upon Egypt during Joseph's rule. And that was only 1/5 of the crop each year. Boy, isn't that different from our results-based work today, isn't it? Think about this. We measure everything. How much did I make? How much do I have in the bank? How good of a grade did I get in school? We measure all these things of success. But the true blessing from God, it's beyond measure. Right? In Ephesians, like 3 times, Paul's over and over reminding us in 1:19, the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. And 2:7, the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And 3:20, now to him who is able to do immeasurably, exceedingly abundantly, more than all we can ask or think, according to the power that's at work within us. The things of God, we can't quantify them like we do the results of this world. We can't measure them. We can't measure them because God is beyond that kind of measurement. So in this deliverance, the people are delivered because of all this grain that's being stored up. But we also see that God also delivered Joseph, didn't he? And he didn't just deliver him out of the pit. He didn't just deliver him out of the prison. Look at verse number 50. It said, before the year of famine came, right? So during this 7-year period, two sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, a priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the first one Manasseh. For he said, God has made me to forget all my hardship and all my father's house. God dealt with any bitterness that was left over in Joseph from all the things that had happened to him that had got him to that place where he was, right? God had made him to forget all the hardship he'd gone through, the mistreatment of his brothers, and all the things that had happened to him that got him into that place. More about that next week. And then in verse 52, it says that the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. This isn't just the grain. God has made him fruitful and to be able to have a family and to have a life that honors and pleases God. And I believe even though it was an Egyptian priestess daughter that came in, I believe that as Joseph is naming his kids in Hebrew names, he's still leading them in the name of the God of Egypt. So God didn't just deliver the people of Egypt. He also delivered Joseph, right? Let's just read the last few verses here. Verse 53, it says, the 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph said. There was famine in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph, and whatever he says, do. Trust him. He'll take care of what you need. In verse 56, it said, when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. The famine was severe in the land of Egypt. And then verse 57, moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain because the famine was severe over all the earth. Did you get that piece? That God moved the mighty nation of Egypt through the faithfulness of one man so that all of the earth would come to buy grain because of the severe famine that was going on throughout that area. God didn't just save Egypt from a famine. God didn't just deliver Joseph from his past. He also saved Israel, didn't he? And through the line of Judah, God saved us through Jesus, the promised Messiah. And we talked about Joseph, who's the man who became king, but how much more do we talk about Jesus, the king who became man? God lifted up Joseph from the dirt to fulfill his duties under the decree of the king to become a king that would deliver all the people. But how much more than this rags-to-riches story should we be amazed at the riches-to-rags story of Jesus Christ? Joseph was thrown into the pit against his will. Jesus entered it voluntarily according to his father's will. I just want to take just a minute and go through. See, I think I still have an extra half hour here on my clock, so I think we're good, right? No. I want to take just a minute to go through these same 4 points. But now let's go from the bottom up and look at the story of Jesus, the king who became man. First of all, the deliverance. The deliverance. And I would just ask you to mark these verses down. I'll just read them to you and comment on them. So we recognize that this story of Joseph isn't just telling the story of how God worked through Egypt to save things, but how God is working through Jesus to save all of us. Under the deliverance, 1 Peter 1, 18 to 21. We need to know that we were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from our forefathers, not with precious things as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that without like a lamb without blemish or spot. Get this, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world. Our deliverance was known before the foundation of the world. Christ was knowingly going to become man before the foundation of the world. It was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, through him are believers in God. God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so your faith and hope would be in God. All of this for our deliverance through Jesus, the king who became man, was before time began. Remember, it was God's original plan. Plan A was John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God's original plan was that Jesus would come and he would be the one who gave deliverance. Jesus started off with delivering his people. Colossians 1:13 tells us he's delivered us from the dominion of darkness. He's transferred us from the kingdom of his beloved son. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 tells us that we need to wait for a son from heaven who he raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Jesus is our deliverer. This is what his plan has always been for our creation. He started with the delivering of his people. And then we look at the decree. What's the decree that Joseph had under Pharaoh? All of the rights that Pharaoh had given to him. What's the decree that we have under Jesus? To finish up that section of Scripture from 2 Corinthians 5, the love of Christ controls us because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. He died for all, that those who live might no longer live to themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. The decree we have is that Jesus died for all. And because of that decree, we no longer live for ourselves. We no longer live for ourselves. It says, if anyone is new in Christ, this is our decree, isn't it? If anyone is new in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. How much better to go from a prisoner to a king to be a new creation in Jesus Christ? And all of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting the trespasses against us. This makes us ambassadors for Christ. What do you want to be? Second fiddle to Pharaoh or an ambassador to Christ? How much greater is that? How much greater is that? That we will be ambassadors for Christ in this life that we have. That's the decree that God gives over your life as a Christian. Now let's look at the duty. The duty. We're going to Jesus as the king who became man, right? Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 4 reminds us, right? We're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, those who have gone before us, right, in the faith. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus. And again, this was his duty, the founder, the perfecter of our faith. For the joy, this is Jesus' duty, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He despised the shame, and he's seated at the right hand of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so you may not grow weary or faint-hearted in your struggle against sin. You have not yet resisted the shedding of blood. When we think about the duty of Christ and his willingness to do it, that should remind us of our own duty, that we would not go to our master and say, I've done so much for you, I'm just an unworthy servant. Even Jesus himself, as hard as this was, remember what he said in that final prayer to his Father. He said, Father, if you're willing, this duty that's in front of me, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus did his duty as the faithful servant. And then finally, the dirt. You know, Ryan, I appreciate that you had that, the cradle in the dirt in the song we were singing this morning, because that's exactly what it was. Jesus leaving aside all of his majesty, coming down to this sinful, fallen world, right? But even more than that, he came down for the purpose of dying. Romans 5, 6-8 tells us that while we were still weak, at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. At just the right time, God plucked Joseph out of prison. At just the right time, God sent Jesus to the cross. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good one will dare to die. But God shows us his love in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus went from riches to rags, the glory of heaven to a death shroud, so that you and I could be saved. Now think about this. God didn't just move Egypt under Pharaoh. He moved heaven and earth so that you would know him. God moved heaven and earth that you would know Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one who saved you. He moved heaven and earth so that you would be rescued from the pit and that you would be permanently wedded into his family as his child. Let me just close this. 2 Timothy 2 is a reminder to us. Paul says, this is a saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. I have this picture of Joseph out of the prison in the palace with Pharaoh, reigning as the one with all this power and authority. And that's nothing compared to what God is saying for his children as we're gathered together to reign with him for eternity, to do the duty he has for us, not just for this life, but also for the next one, to praise and glorify him. Let's pray to him now. Father, I thank you that when we look at the story of Joseph and how he was rescued from the dirt, I think of how your son willingly went down to the grave to be raised again, that we would be saved, that we would be saved from your wrath, that we'd be saved from the sin of this world, that we'd be saved for eternity. I thank you for the reminder that as your children, then you also call us your heirs, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we might also be glorified with him. Thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray that even this week as we continue on, that you would just make it live amongst us, that we'd be faithful to what you've called us to do as your children. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.